Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so tonight's topic in class number 5 is first off going to be a little introduction into the notion of making requests during davening, and then we're going to address the first of the brachos of requests, the Atachonin prayer of requests. And so Atachonin, although we won't get to it for a while, is on page 102 in the Nesuch Ashkenaz classic Art Scroll Siddur. The ones who are here can see that it's me. The ones who are listening to the recording may feel that it sounds like somebody different than class number 4, but it's still me, just getting over a cold. I don't remember exactly when I heard this story, but I believe I heard it from my wife's uncle, Simcha. My wife's grandfather, maternal grandfather, was my Rosh Hashiva, Zichron Levracha, of Yaakov Weinberg. And I don't remember exactly, again, when I heard this, but I think I heard it from Uncle Simcha himself. Uncle Simcha was at one time quite ill. He had was suffering from a bad infection, and he was at that time kind of nearly bedridden at home. And he was recently married at that time. And so he found himself upstairs in his own home, in bed, when he heard downstairs a ruckus. And he heard the sound of his father's voice, Rav Yaakov Weinberg, the Rosh Hashiva, a towering Torah figure who was a towering physical presence too. He was a big person. And he heard what sounded like his father screaming at his new wife, meaning at the son's new wife, his own new wife. And he heard his father screaming at his wife, Debbie, screaming the following words: "I want a lollipop." And he's screaming at her, "I want a lollipop. I want a lollipop." I'm not going to go through the whole impersonation. He's startled by this situation when he decides he can't stand it any longer. He's going to muster up the strength to go downstairs. So he gets out of his bed and he goes downstairs. I think he may have been walking with the aid of, crutches or something. I don't remember at that time. He comes downstairs to see his wife sitting on a kitchen chair, and his father standing in front of his wife, screaming, "I want a lollipop." And he says, Pa, what's happening?" So Debbie says, "I asked Pa how to daven." And he was demonstrating what it means to daven with intent. He was screaming and yelling and begging for a lollipop. He didn't want a lollipop, but he was illustrating to her what it means to daven. And in a very serious way, the essence of davening is requests. In fact, when the Talmud describes davening, it describes that the path of when someone is going to ask for something is that it begins with praise. He then makes the request and then thanks for the opportunity to ask for the request and with the faith that he's going to receive what he asked for. But what you see from that is that the whole essence of it is the request. It's just that the plan of how to get what you want is praise, request, and thanks. It's analogous to somebody who's, let's say, going, we spoke about this before, he wants a raise, so he makes an appointment to see his manager or his boss, and he first describes good things, and then the powers that he has to do it, and then asks for it, and then is thankful. So that means that at the core of the davening experience, more than any other of the parts of the davening, is the request. And we spoke about this in an earlier class, that a request is a form of being thankful, because What you say when you request something is that you are the one capable of giving it to me. And so when we come to this point in the davening where we've already described the first few brachos as praise, now we come to this point. We shouldn't feel, why should I ask for something from Hashem? Isn't that, like, not grateful if I ask for something? You have to ask for something from Hashem because in that way you know that who the author and who the source of what you have and what you want and what you desire is. If you don't ask for things from Hashem, evidently you don't think He's the source. So you have to ask, and the asking is the essence of what's going on. And so much so that I once heard, totally unrelated to the story I told you, I once heard from the Rosh Hashiva, Zichrono Livracha, that every tefillah has requests. Even though on Shabbos, the order of the prayers moves very differently from the weekdays where we make these number of requests, these 13 brachos of requesting specific things, a person shouldn't think that on Shabbos I'm not also making requests. Of course you're making requests, otherwise I heard from the Rosh Hashiva, it isn't davening. So for example, you don't have to turn to this, but for example, on Shabbos, when we come to ask for, to daven, so we open with the same beginning things, and then we say to Hashem, ultimately we say to Him, Ritzevim nuchaseinu, be pleased with our rest. Kadshenu b'mitzvosecha, sanctify us with your mitzvos. So give us our portion in your Torah, make us feel fulfillment from all your good, give us, let us rejoice in your salvation, etc. These are all requests. Why did the sages establish that we don't say the same requests on Shabbos and on the weekdays? Okay, that's a conversation longer for another time, but the simple thing is they didn't burden us with the feelings of what we need on the weekdays. We didn't burden the Shabbos with that. But it's not that the Shabbos doesn't have, you say, I'm not supposed to ask for anything on Shabbos. It's not true. The whole essence of davening is asking for something. That's the essence of davening. Is to ask for something. Without any asking for something, it isn't the davening experience. So that comes back to I want a lollipop. That's what davening really is. So we're coming to that point in our analysis here. Question?
Well, that's a whole new concept for me. To me, I thought davening was not only an obligation, but presumed to be a welcome one. To praise, to thank, but not that it was primarily a bunch of asking for stuff. Like I say, it's just a different concept than I'm used to.
Okay. Let's go back to the Rambam, who introduced us to the whole concept of prayer. When the Rambam, in his Laws of Prayer, in the first chapter, Halacha number 4, Dalet, said that the reason why the sages established the Siddur is because people became incapable of praying on their own because they didn't know how to come up with all of the proper language to express what had always been what prayer was. Prayer was always this notion of Magid Shivacho Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu, speaking the praise of the Holy One, Blessed Be He. After that, Shoel Tzarachin, asking for things that one needs, bivakasha uvetchina, with request and with supplication. And after that, no saying shevach ve'odaya l'Hashem, al hatava sheishbielo, that you give praise and thanks to God on the good things that God has rained on you. So since we didn't have that, we didn't know how to, not every person had the same eloquence. They established for us the Siddur. And this is how the Rambam describes what they established for us. The first three as Shevach Lashem, praise to God. The last three, Hodaya, thanks. And listen to these words, because they really open our eyes to what we're doing in Shemoneh Esrei. The Emtza'ios, and the middle prayers, I'm reading from something that you text you don't have in front of you, Maimonides' writings on prayer. The Emtza'ios, and the middle ones, Yesh Bahen She'ilas Kol Hadvarim, Shehein kemo avos l'chol cheftze ish ve'ish. It has the request for all the things that are like arc categories for all of the needs or desires of every person. Ulitzorche hatzibur kulam. and for the needs of the congregation at large.
And which specific brachos he's talking about?
The emtsaios, the middle ones. From Atachonin, this one that we're about to explore, all the way through Shomea Tfila. Art Scroll 102, all the way through to Art Scroll top of 110. All of these are requests for, again, Cheftze Ish Va'ish, the needs of each individual person, Vitzorche Atzibur Kulam, and the needs of the congregation at large.
So, if that's true, why in Mincha is there a separate
warning? It's the same in Mincha.
But there's a separate one if it's a personal prayer either for forgiveness or for livelihood.
That's also in Shacharis. That's also in Shacharis.
This is what?
In Mincha, on a fast day, the inclusion is we make an inclusion there. That's the Mincha specific prayer.
Yeah, this one, but right here, for example.
You'll see if you turn back, it's in the Shacharis as well. Okay. So now, this is very important, this language.
But it's optional.
It's optional.
So then the rest of it is not necessarily for everybody. If so one of those people needs one of those, he has to say it individually.
I don't know when that was established, that language. I will tell you that a person is allowed to add into the davening, even in his own language or her own language, anything that fits the particular bracha that they're davening about. So if you're in a specific bracha, let's say about healing, refua, so you can pray for somebody in your own language. It should be done before the summarizing statement. In every one of the prayers, and I'm going to point this out a little later, there's a summarizing line in every one of the brachas. It usually begins with the word ki, because you are.
So you're saying that these brachas actually exist there just in another form already.
Now this is a place where it happens to be that the sitter put in a known extra supplication. Yeah. Okay?
Okay, that's what I was trying to
do. But any supplication would fit along those lines. Mm-hmm. Okay, question.
Isn't the Shema Kolenu where you really ask for like personal...
So that's a catch-all prayer, okay. So any topic can be asked for there.
Okay.
But if you are in a specific element of one of the earlier ones, then you can go there.
Okay.
Right, exactly. Right. But the prayers you pointed to are written in Shema Kolenu.
Okay.
They would fit anywhere. Okay. So now, listen to what it said. It said, the needs of each and every individual and the needs of the congregation at large. What that tells us is that the prayers were established with intent that all of our needs could be here, both individual needs and congregational needs. Now, if you look closely, I'm not going to go through it now at length because we'll progress through this. It begins with the personal needs, like knowledge I'll speak about tonight, repentance, forgiveness, etc. And then it moves to macro communal needs, like the rebuilding of Jerusalem and from after Parnassa, from after livelihood, personal livelihood, it moves on to redemption and all that, which is a separate communal needs. So we'll see. We'll try to learn more about those micros and those macros. But that opens our eyes that there are micros and macros here. Now, that's a very important thing. I hadn't thought of this story till right now, but there's a certain fellow I know in Baltimore. He is not a Jewish professional, per se. He's just a very fine Ben Torah. He's just a very fine religious spirit. And I was speaking to him recently, and he said to me that every year, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I think he said, but maybe it's between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. I think it's in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. He meets with every one of his children. I think he has Kanan Hara, like 9 kids. So he meets with every one of his kids, either in person or by phone. And he asks a couple questions for them. I was so moved by what he told me. The first question he asks his kids are every year between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. He said, on Rosh Hashanah, did you daven in a plural form or a singular form? Meaning, did you daven to Hashem for other people? Fantastic. He reminds his kids once a year, every year, how can you go into Yom Kippur if you didn't daven on Rosh Hashanah for other people? Very powerful message. all of the Shimon HaSrei, of course, is written in plural form. We're supposed to have other people in mind. But even the idea that when you come to pray, I think if we composed the book ourselves, we may not have ever, some of us would have come to communal needs, but maybe we would have first come to personal needs. The sitter is teaching us something. Every time we open a sitter, it's teaching us something. And this reminds me of something I heard from my father-in-law recently. Father-in-law said that he thinks the secret, I may have mentioned this already in the class, the secret to proper kavana, to proper intent during davening, is only two things. You will daven with intent if, A, you believe that Hashem can help you. The first thing is you have to believe that Hashem is the one who can do it. And B, that you believe the thing you're asking for is important. So do you daven with intent when you say the bracha, Uvnei Yerushalayim, rebuild Jerusalem? Only if you think it's important. If you're convinced that Jerusalem's already rebuilt, you're not going to daven with intent on Uvnei Yerushalayim if you have confusion around that notion. If you're convinced that it's all good here, you're not going to daven that there should be Mashiach, or that there should be redemption. If you don't think that Hashem is the way that health is provided, you're not going to daven for that with intent because he's not the author of it. It has to be a marriage of he's the source, he can help you, and what you're talking about is important. So if that's the case, the sitter is first and foremost teaching us what's important. It's teaching us what's important. It's telling us that reward being given to righteous people is important. It's teaching us that wisdom or salvation from our troubles is important. Health is important. Parnassah is important. It's teaching you what's important. Since it doesn't mention, the latest styles or victories for my favorite teams, must be it's not important. Must be it's not important. Right? It's teaching you that what's important. And so we have to listen to the sitter while we read the sitter and remind ourselves what's important and give over. If they established that all those years back that this is important, then and they told us to think about communal need, but not just communal like us and these guys and our shul, and maybe the shul down the block, I also care about them, you know, whatever it is. No, but Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people in their situation, as it is in, Dallas and Denmark, and Dover, doesn't matter, then you begin to come to the davening with a completely different, broader sense, and you actually become a bigger person. You become a bigger person when you carry the burdens of the Jewish people on your shoulders.
And at the same time, you have to believe, of course, that he can do it.
Yeah.
And also, it implies that when Mashiach comes, you won't have to daven anymore.
Yes, but I would say that that seems to me to be the subject of a dispute. But I don't know enough about it for sure.
Well, no, I was extrapolating from what you said. You ask for all these things which you know Hashem can do, and all those things which you don't have now, but obviously we will have them when Mashiach comes, so then you don't have to ask anymore.
It would seem that's right. Dispute. It's very hard to know exactly what that will look like until it happens. Okay, so now, let's go to this particular question of this first prayer. Okay, the first prayer that we're going to talk about tonight, it's the only prayer we're going to talk about tonight, and hopefully we'll have enough time to answer one question about Ashrei that was asked by email. The prayer we're going to talk about tonight is called Atachonin. It's the first entry into the weekday prayers of requests. And it reads like this. It's on page 102 if you have a sitter. Atachonin la'adom da'as u'melamed la'enosh bina. I'm going to go through every word individually later, but essentially, simply, it means that you endow man with knowledge, u'melamed la'enosh bina, and you teach man, another word for man, bina, understanding. Chonenu me'itcha, same word as ata, chonen. Chonenu is the command form. Chonen is the current form, the present tense. Chonenu, please, give us, endow us me'itacha, from you, deya, bina, v'haskel, three different words for knowledge, wisdom, whatever each one means individually. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, chonen hadas, the one who gives or endows wisdom or knowledge, whatever these particular words mean in specific. We're going to go through them one by one. So why do we start our requests with a request for wisdom? And I'll add a different question. In comparison to all of the other prayers that we say in the request portion, there is a difference between this one and all the other ones. It's hard to notice this. I never saw it until my friend Rabbi Yosef Berkowitz, who was then just Yosef Berkowitz, asked the question to Rabbi Meir Birnbaum when we were, I think I was 20, which means that Yosef was 19 when he saw this. Okay. All the other prayers begin with the direction, so to speak, please do, this is the form in all the prayers, please do X, because you are the supplier of X. That's the form. Like, if you look at the next prayer, Hashiveinu Avinu L'Sar Asecha, God, bring us back to your Torah, and then later on it says, in this one it doesn't even say a closing line, but it just goes straight to the request. In the next one it says, Slach Lanu Avinu Kichatanu, forgive us. Ki mochel v'sayachata, because you are a forgiver. And the one after that it says, Re'evi onyenu, behold our affliction and save us, galenu. Ki goel chazakata, because you are a powerful redeemer. One after the other. We don't have to go through all 13. All of them follow this form. They all say, please do it, because you are the one who's capable of doing it. But the first one doesn't say it like that. The first one says, you are the one who gives wisdom, endow us with wisdom. The request comes after the statement that you're the one capable of doing it. Everybody follow that point? The order is different. So question number one was, why do we start at all with a request for wisdom? And why does the request for wisdom begin with a statement that you're the one who gives wisdom, but even before the request, which later on we don't follow that order? And then a third question is, although it's not evident here on page 102, that on Saturday night, when we finish Shabbos, this is the prayer into which we place the notion of Havdalah. We add a paragraph about, you're the one who separates between light and dark, between the nations and Israel, between Shabbos and the weekdays. Why is this a smart place to put Havdalah? Other than the obvious that it's the first entry into the weekdays, but there's something deeper there. So let's try to explain all this. There's a statement in the Mora Nevuchim, that's the Guide to the Perplexed, by the Maimonides, the Rambam. Mora Nevuchim. Okay, it says like this. Man is called Tselem Elohim. It's called in the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. Says the Mora Nevuchim, the Rambam, Tselem is a term that regards the natural creation of man, that is to say, in the way that man is essentially created, and defines what man is. And it is the truth that man exists in the way that man is, in as much as the person has hasaga ha'enoshis, which means human grasp, human intellect. And because of this intellect and grasp that is intelligent, that is what it means, B'Tselem Elohim bara oso, that man was created in the image of God. The differentiating factor between man and beast is intellect. By the way, it's expressed in language. Expressed in language. That means, what the Rambam is saying, is that the very definition of what it means to proclaim humanity is to be intelligent, is to be a thinking being that can grasp and differentiate and understand and process. That's the essence of humankind. So that being said, this is what the go ahead, question.
To be able to reason. Animals cannot reason.
Well, reason is
able to declare.
Reason is part of it.
Okay.
Reason is already a certain complexity within it, right? Do you know how Shamu learns to jump over the rope?
Over and over.
But seriously, how does it start though? How does he ever get over the rope the first time?
By himself. And he's rewarded.
This is how he gets over the rope. The rope is placed at the bottom of the sea, the bottom of the tank. And every time he goes over the rope, he's given a fish. And then it's lifted up a little higher. It's not an accomplishment at all. And he's given more fish. And then it's come, and then it comes even higher. All he has to do is swim over it. But if he swims over it, he's given a fish. And it gets higher until it gets out of the water. And if he gets over it, he's given a fish. That's the truth of how Shamu is trained to jump over the rope. Okay? He's not told, I'll pay you next Friday. He or she, by the way, the character is always, quote, he, but the actual orca is not necessarily a male. Okay? So, it's not intellect. It's just delicious. It's just yummy. Right? So, and there is no intellect in that per se. It's just reward. And let's be very clear. It's just immediate gratification.
Yeah, right.
Okay, it's just immediate gratification. Yeah. There is no such thing as delayed gratification by beast. It's only by humankind. Okay, so now, he's not smart. He's just hungry. So I love him too. I'm not knocking it at all. Just it's an important distinction. Comes close. We were talking schmoozing a little bit about this concept already, Shabbos. So now, man stands for being a person by declaring a sense of intellectual strength. That's what Etzelem Elohim is. That's what it means to be wise. And that's what the Talmud says, that's what it means to even be human. The Talmud says regarding knowledge, Das, a Gemara in Nedarim, Didabe Kulabe, somebody who has wisdom has everything. Didalobe Mabe. Person who doesn't have wisdom, what does he have? It's got nothing. Now, we haven't yet explained what each of these words mean. Das, Bina, Haskel, Chachma. There's all kinds of words being thrown around that all refer to different types of elements of wisdom, and we'll try to give some grasp in these things. But it makes perfect sense that man first begins to ask for something by asking for that thing that is the most essential thing that allows a person to even be a person. Like, how do you open your mouth except for the fact that you are given the intellect to do it? So we begin there. It was King Solomon, Shlomo. Yeah. Right? Question? Okay, let's continue. So this has to be the opening statement that a person says. It's the essential element of what's going on. So let's go through the bracha word by word in order to understand it best. And for this purpose, although I'm going to deviate a little bit from it, there's a wonderful work called Avodas HaTfilah. In English, it was translated. The term Avodas HaTfilah means the service of, the service of prayer, right? Labor of prayer. But this came out, I think, by Feldheim. It might be by Arsko, but I think it's Feldheim, under the English title "Pathway to Prayer." And so they have a weekday version and a Shabbos version, and I think a Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur version, "Pathway to Prayer," which is a word by word interpretation of the davening, and it's even organized in a way where someone could hold it during Shemone Esrei. Okay, so the author of this is Rabbi Meir Birnbaum, and he explains the prayer like this. Ata chonein. You are chonein. Now, there's a lot of words in Hebrew for giving a gift. The basic word for giving is notein. You give. Okay? But there's another word, gomel, also means to give. And chonein is a different word. When Yaakov Avinu was asked by Esav in their meeting up again, who are these people that are with you? He said, Hayiladim, they're the children, Asher Chonan Elokim Es Avdecha, that God was Chonen to your servant, meaning himself. What does Chanan mean? Chanan, and by the way, this is like the word, the name El Chanan, also means God is Chonen, okay? Chanan means that God gives gifts for free. Okay? Atah Chonen means you gave an unwarranted, unpaid for, free gift. I don't have a claim on it. You're Chonen it.
That's why they use the word endow.
Endow, yeah. Right.
Good word.
Without expecting a reward?
Right. You mean that God gave it and then doesn't receive a reward?
Mm-hmm. Doesn't expect us to.
I don't know if it implies that. God never expects us to do something as a payback for something per se. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not sure. The essence of Chonen means that it's a matnat chinam. It's a free gift. You didn't pay for it. You don't deserve it per se. It's just given to you. It's just given to you. It's like you wake up in the morning, you go out to get the mail, and in the mail there's a check
from Publisher Clearinghouse.
I was going to say from some long lost, you know, great aunt, and you know, yippee, I didn't do anything to deserve it, right? I never knew that aunt. Ends up I was the next of kin. Ends up that she was, you know, frugal her whole life, and look at me. You know, easy street. Right? So, Atachonin, Hashem, you give free gifts. La'adam, you give to man. La'adam. Now, the word Adam, we spoke about extensively last week.
Yeah.
It means a person, and a person lives in the balance of being able to take this free gift and either use it to be crafty in the wrong way, in the worst way. I like that word. And, or...
Crafty.
Yeah, I love that word. Though I have no idea why baseball announcers only use it to describe left-handed pitchers. But that's what they do.
You know,
so now, we're not getting lost in that. Okay, but I
that's not what
you
mean.
It's not in there.
Do you know that in other languages, the word for left is sinister, for example?
Maybe that must be why.
That's
okay.
Because they distrusted.
That must be why. Okay.
Crafty.
It probably comes, by the way, let's take this back home to a real place.
One of them.
It probably comes from the second chapter of the book of Shoftim, where Ehud ben Gera, who was the only one of the judges mentioned to be left-handed, was able to infiltrate the palace of Eglon Melech Moav because his dagger was hidden on the right side, which was because he was left-handed. They didn't check him there. They only checked the classic side. So it could be that it speaks to being, what's it called, to being crafty.
Lefties, we have to stop. Typically don't live as long as right.
Okay, we're going forward. I apologize for getting us distracted there. Okay, so now. Adam can be sinister. He can be crafty. He can lower himself. He can use his wisdom to come up with every way to transgress and to fulfill his animal desires, or he can use his wisdom to figure every way to serve Hashem and to find greater paths in the spirituality. So man is this notion of that is very awesome, but I also read this week that the Maharal describes man as called Adam, which alludes to this notion of Adama, ground that we spoke about last week, in a very positive framework. Which Adama is the ultimate example, ground, earth, is the example of a place that is fertile, that is designed to give forth development. So man's given wisdom to develop with it, to develop the world with it, develop himself with it. That's what Adam means also, in a good way. Adama, we're not a final product, we're something that's developing. So man is given das. Now, what is das? And for this word, deya and da'at, or das, is the same word. Okay? In modern Hebrew, it's the source of the word yodeya, okay, to know something. So this is what the Maharal says about the difference between chachma and das. The Maharal says that chachma means that a person is a chacham, and understands things that exist in the world. But das is a notion of being able to tell the difference between things. And man is different than beast. This is called das, meaning that he can tell the difference between things. But chachma is only the knowledge of the thing. That which a person acquires is called chachma, even if he can't tell the difference between it. Das is the ability to differentiate. That's the idea. So that's an awesome concept. That man is given the ability to differentiate. Now, if that's the meaning of das, do you understand how essential this idea of differentiation is? Differentiation is the core. I heard this from Rabbi Akiva Tatz. The core quality of every discipline, every intellectual discipline, is differentiation. To be able to tell the difference between two things and take it back to its source to understand why that difference is manifest, why it's symptomatic of some other earlier difference. If you can't see, if you're a physician, and you can't see the difference between a cough that comes from infection of this kind, or let's say a common cold versus croup, what is it worth? And if you are, you know, a radiologist who can't tell the difference between this kind of a gap and that kind of a gap, it's like you don't know anything. Now you take it to any discipline. In any discipline, until you can tell the difference between two things, you don't know anything. So you might have information, but a little child may have a bunch of information and not be able to differentiate. You know, he has a bunch of information, rattles off, you know, his home address. Doesn't even know what a zip code is. Doesn't know, just knows there's five numbers. Doesn't even know there's five numbers. To him, 85254 equals Ludlow Drive. He just has the information, right? He says it and has it in his head, but as if he's wearing a dog tag. Right? So differentiation is the essential next element of having information. So we're asking Hashem for the ability to differentiate, which really makes us human beings. Now here you understand that this is obviously then why we say Havdalah in this paragraph. We say Havdalah in this paragraph because when you look at the sky and you see no difference between a Saturday night sky and a Tuesday night sky, but you have a sense that there's a difference. When you look at two human beings, and these two human beings, one is a Yisrael, and one is a member of the nations of the world. And yes, they both have hearts, a single heart, and kidneys, and this and that and the other thing. So you say, there's no difference. The one you can chop, that there's a difference. By the way, the anarchists, and there are social anarchists, they want to tell you there's no difference between anything. There's no difference in this, there's no difference in that, there's no difference between ultimately man and beast, male and female, whatever, even the things that are most obvious differences between things. There's no differences. Differences are the beginning of being able to organize any kind of thinking. Any kind of thinking. So this, of course, I say Havdalah here. I have to say Havdalah here. Let's continue. So you know, see, we only read four words. You give free gifts to man who has the ability to lift them up or lower them down and to be fruitful. You give him das, knowledge. Not just knowledge, but differentiating knowledge. Umelamed la'enosh bina. And you teach, melamed. You teach enosh, another word for man. Bina, another word for knowledge. So this is a whole different thing. You give the free gift to man of differentiating knowledge. Now we have melamed la'enosh bina. Let's try to explain this. Melamed means to teach. The implicit element when there is a melamed is that there is a lomed. When there is a teacher, there is a pupil. What this says is that you cannot know the difference between things without studying. You're endowed a certain thing as a free gift. Certain sense of things. But there's another thing where Hashem gives aid and help to people who ask of themselves to go and get more information. the highest form of which, of course, is Torah. And so, melamed le'enosh bina means HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives help, siyata dishmaya, help from heaven, for enosh. And enosh is the lowest word to describe mankind. Enosh means that the element of mankind that even serves idols. Because that was the name of Adam's grandson, who was the first generation of idol worshippers. It's the source also of the Hebrew word anashim, men, is really a plural form of enosh, enoshim. That's where the nun comes from, ish, how did it come? It's really that form. But so even if you're a lower current person, like, you know, you're basically base, but you can learn. And Hashem gives help to learn, but you have to make a prerogative to go and know. You know how holy you are that you're sitting in this room tonight? Not because you have your taste in teachers, but because of the fact that you thirst to get more from this thing that's been sitting in front of you for your whole life, and with God's help till 120 good years, it's sitting in front of you. You know it after all, but you know you don't know it. You know you need to learn to know more of it. So learning is the essential element, and Hashem is a melamed. He's a good teacher. That means he gives you help to learn. Even if you're enosh, even if you're lower, and what does he give it? Bina, which is a higher form of knowledge. Bina is not only differentiating knowledge, but it is the ability, and this comes close to what you were saying before, Linda, it's the ability to understand things in comparison one to the other. This means that, let's say, you have to make a decision. So, my own discipline is the area of halacha. So you walk into a house of mourning. And you walk into a house of mourning, and let's say it's Rosh Chodesh. So on Rosh Chodesh, in a house of mourning, there's various customs whether or not the mourner leads the davening. And normally you go into a house of mourning, and the mourner, if there's a male mourner, he leads the davening. So you come in, and you encounter the fact that the mourner is not leading the davening. Okay, if you're just a chacham, you just have chachma, all you know is that the mourner is not leading the davening. The moment you have das, you can differentiate something here. You say, wait a second, the mourner is not leading the davening. That could be because he's not lettered enough to do it. He just doesn't know how. Okay, fine. How holy is he that he's having davening in his house even though he doesn't know how to leave davening?
A woman.
But there could be there's no male mourner, but I'm looking at the male mourner and I'm saying he's not leading the davening. Or you go, wait a second, no, I know he is learned, and he is, but it's Rosh Chodesh. Oh, light bulb, it's Rosh Chodesh. So now davening comes to its conclusion, and they didn't say Hallel. Why didn't they say Hallel? Because you don't say Hallel in Rosh Chodesh? Or is it because there are some of the custom that you don't say Hallel in a house of mourning, but you still have to say Hallel after if you're not the mourner? Light bulb's going off. I need to deal with this. So that's Chachma, then Das, right? Now, Bina is the ability to take a scenario, and I don't have the answer. I don't have the answer at all, but I have to draw from the information that I do have to utilize information to solve this issue. This is best exemplified in Supreme Court justices having to rule on something. And let's not take Supreme Court justices. Let's take lower court judges. Lower court judges must rule on something based on precedent. And so they take precedent and claim that in my understanding, this case, although it's not this case exactly, it's admissible to explore why. You know, its underpinnings are expressible here too. That's bina. That's mevin davar mitoch davar. You understand how to, and a posek, a halachic authority, sometimes has to rule where I don't know the answer based on somebody already ruled on it, but this scenario is ultimately very comparable to that scenario, and therefore it translates that this is the halacha. So, for example, I don't know. We don't have. I'll give you an example from secular law. you come to the conclusion based on Brown versus Board of Education that there is nothing called separate but equal. So then the notion of separate but equal is gone, and where you see a claim that this is separate, yes, it's separate, but it's equal, it is rejected based on Brown versus Board of Education, even though it's not an education case at all. It's got nothing to do with education. So that's maven davar mitav davar. So if you learn and you get the help from Hashem, even if you're an Enosh, even if you're a low level, you can achieve Bina, an understanding of things, which is a higher level, one thing from the other. So to this God who we've identified. Now, why did we identify him first? Remember, that was our earlier question. We identify Hashem as capable of this order, of this ability, even before we ask him for it. Whereas in all the other prayers, we ask him for it. So, As I mentioned, I had a friend, Yosef Berkowitz. He's a very, very big Torah scholar. When he was 18 years old, he finished the whole Talmud. And now he should live until 120. He's 37. So he asked the author of this book, Rabbi Meir Birnbaum, when we happened to have met him one time, we were together, and he asked him, why is it? He noticed the difference. He said, why is it like this? So he said, because a person understands that all the things I have are from Hashem, a gift. But when you say all the things that I have are a gift from Hashem, there still remains an I there who's the recipient of the gifts. Who's the I? One would say, it's what's left as me. Me is my intellect. That's who I am. And from Hashem I get all these gifts. By putting this statement, Ata Chonein, first, it's saying, this is my own language, that if you are a basket of gifts from Hashem, even the basket is a gift. Because you're not only a basket that contains Hashem's gifts. The basket itself is a gift from Hashem. So Ata Chonein L'Nanas, you give me the intellect, even to be able to open my mouth and ask from you for things like intellect and everything else. I begin with a statement that you're the source, that I couldn't even come to the statement of can you please, until I admit and proclaim that you're the source. So that's why this is in that order. And it ends with the words, the request. Choneinu me'iticha. Choneinu, again, is that same verb. Give us the free gift. Me'iticha means from you, meaning that we recognize that it only comes from you. Deya. Now, these last three words are different in Nusach Ashkenaz and Nusach Sfard. We're going to only explain them according to the Siddur here tonight. But they're different in you might see them in a different Siddur. Like in the Chabad Siddur, there are different words there in different orders. So now, Deya, Bina, and Haskel. Give us the free gift from you. You're the only source of it. Deya. Deya, we said, is differentiating wisdom. Bina is understanding, which is the ability to use the differentiating wisdom to apply it to new situations, as we said before. And haskel. Haskel comes from the word seichel. It doesn't exactly mean the vernacular term of seichel, which means common sense, right? But it means the ability to carry things out based on the level of understanding that I have. Differentiating wisdom, the differentiating wisdom that is utilitarian in as much as I can now apply it to new situations that I come to, and haskel, the ability to carry out physically, apply the information fully to the new situation that I now understand it in. So that a regular human being, for example, can walk over to a door and he's never seen that kind of handle. But he knows that the handle implies that it's a pull, not a push. That's Bina. That's an understanding of a new situation. Right? Remember Gary Larson, the Far Side? His little cartoons, you know, the mm-hmm. Far Side? Very popular in the 1980s and 90s. Mm-hmm. So one of the classic Far Side comics was a sign on a door that said, School for the Gifted. And the door, above the door, it said, School for the Gifted. And the door had a little sign that said push. I said pull. Okay? And the kid who's trying to get into the door is pushing on the door. Okay? School for the Gifted, it says pull, but he's pushing on the door. You know? So that's a lack of Bina, or just a funny thing. You know, just finding the moment that somebody does that. It's almost Rockwellian in that sense. at finding the moment, and the bina is the ability to see, I've never seen this door, I find myself in a different country, but it's not working that I'm pushing, so therefore I just pull, right? And that's the Haskell, it's the ability to differentiate, essentially differentiate, there's a difference between push and pull, and that there's, and that I see how the, where the, what do you call those things on the side of the door?
Hinges.
The hinges are, thank you. I see how the hinges lie, so I know what's supposed to go on here, and then I carry it out, and it means I gotta turn it down. It doesn't mean just pull, it means pull, turn it down and pull. I can't read the language, but it's Chachmadin, it's daily in the Haskell. I understand it all to be able to apply it and live life. So that's what's going on in this prayer. We're asking for that most essential thing that defines us as human beings. Asking itself is a good thing. It's the first thing that we're talking about as an individual need. It's crucial to remember that it's horribly selfish just to ask for yourself, and even just to ask for yourself and your family. You got to ask for everybody who needs this. For everybody who needs this. And to hear how important this is, it's a priority. To believe that Hashem is the one who can give it. To know that it's a free gift from Hashem. There are different levels of understanding and of operational knowledge that you can make happen something, and we can lift it up or lower it down. And we ask from Hashem that He gives us the free gift of understanding so that we can understand the differences between different things. Okay, I'm going to address one. Are there any questions about what we spoke about? Go ahead, please.
please refer to insight. Is that within ourselves or...
You see, so
graciously endow for yourself with wisdom, insight, and discernment.
Right. So the thing is that any English translation of these words will be limited to what word they can possibly find. The word that they're using, insight, here is bina. So I have translated that to mean, as it says in many, many, many sources, that bina is the ability to be mevin davar mitoch davar, which means to it's beyond differential, it's to comparative knowledge, to be able to take some information and use it to apply to a new scenario that I didn't know about. Like the story I told about Brown versus Board of Education. They're calling that insight here in this translation, which I'm not arguing with. It just, to me, expresses the limitation of translation. I'm sure, what word do you have?
Mine are all different, perception, understanding, and intellect.
And that is all going to be based on different understandings. I can tell you that everything I said about Chachma and Das and Bina, with the exception of the fact that Bina is always translated this way, whether Chachma and Das, which one's higher and which one's lower, is also going to be subject to debate in different interpretations, so we can't be limited by the particular choice of synonym. Okay. By the way, you know the word synonym does not have a word in Hebrew. There is no word for synonym in Hebrew, because there really are no synonyms. There really are no words that mean exactly the same thing in Lashon Kodesh, in the Holy Tongue. Right? The best word they have for it in modern Hebrew is they call them I think the word is domot, which means similar words. You know, similar words, but not the same word. Yeah. Okay. So I want to address one question, and then we'll close for the night. I was asked by email the question, why does the Siddur tell us in Ashrei, in the prayer that's founded before Shmon Esrei in Mincha, and in the middle of the preparation for the davening in Shachris, and as well after Shachris towards the end of the davening, why does the Siddur tell us that we should concentrate with extra focus on the verse, Poseach es yadecha u'masbi'a l'chol chai ratzon? That you open your hand and you give... satisfy the needs of all people. So that's on 68 here. It says, concentrate while reciting the verse Poseach. And it translates it as, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. So the answer to this is that the Talmud says that the whole Suge de Zimra, the whole opening portion of the davening, was built around Ashrei. And Ashrei was chosen because of this verse. Okay, because in this verse, what we declare is that Hashem has personal divine providence over each of our lives. we declare that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan. And while this is a large philosophical topic, which we're not going to go delve into now, it's our daily proclamation, not only of his capabilities in general sense, but that each of our lives is custom made, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me and everybody what I need to realize my personal potential, which is unique and different from everybody else's. And that every individual story is, you know, in our world, they're lived comparatively. But we're going to find out in Shemayim that while this one may have been had this advantage over me, it's not an advantage, it was just specific to him. You know, it's like the world's greatest ballet dancer does not need the finest trumpet. What does she need the finest trumpet for? Well, the greatest trumpet just came out. And it's not fair, he has the trumpet. What are you talking about? It's farcical. So that's the same thing in the rest of our lives. This one who's tall is tall and I'm short. Right? So maybe if you're short, then your job, it has to do with being short. Whatever that may be. And this one who's tall, that's their thing. So Poseach HaSiyadecha U'maspil Ochol Chai Ratzon is this central singular statement that HaKadosh Baruch Hu supplies everybody what they need. Is that a difficult philosophical concept sometimes to come to? Perhaps it is. But that's what's going on here. And so much so that if one does not have intent of the meaning of these words when saying it, you have to go back and say Ashrei again. That's not all of Ashrei. You have to go back at least to this point and conclude Ashrei again. And you have to have intent when saying this.
It's in the benching, too.
It's in the benching in some forms of the benching. Yeah. It is in the benching in Nusach Sfard, and like I do that, and the Chabad custom, but it's not. For some it isn't in the beginning, but for everybody it's in the last paragraph as well. And it is that proclamation, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us all what we need. You know, I guess for more on that topic, if you want to read more about that topic, you can see the book Chovos HaLevavos, The Duties of the Heart, where he describes towards the beginning how every person has what Hashem needs from him, you know, and he says even the one who is hungry is not so hungry as to not be ticking then to be able to thank Hashem that he's you know, living that moment. Okay, we're going to stop here for tonight.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.